And I'm going to ask God, our Father, to help us. So, Father, thank you for the great gift of your Spirit. And thank you that you've shared in your word that as we ask you for help, it's actually your Spirit who is able to lead us into all the truth, to help us to understand your word. I'm so thankful in my own life for the way your Spirit has opened my naturally darkened heart and mind to the things of you and has enabled me to see who you are and the great things you've done and who Jesus is. I thank you for your Spirit who continues to teach us and lead us into the truth. And I ask that tonight, in the things that we look at, that he would continue to work in our life, that truth that we have in your word would be powerful and change and cause change in our life. And I just ask now for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things I love doing is reading church history. Who likes reading church history? A few of you? Oh, yeah, hands up. That's it, church history. Tell you what, though, well, it's like a roller coaster ride, isn't it? Well, there's really good times and really bad times. Shaking your head, oh, how could that happen? But if you have a look at church history, we often break it up in terms of the early church. That's the first four centuries up to Constantine, and that was pretty good times. But things were on the decline. In fact, the decline started. You know, you can tell by the Apostle Paul having to write letters of correction. And so you have ups and downs. I remember my hero in that period is Jesus, but one of his servants was Augustine. He was a great man who we know him as the Doctor of Grace because he brought grace alive to the church. They lost it, became legalistic. Oh, how do these things happen? And then I won't go through too much more, but there was this period of time of decline down, 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 down. It's called the Dark Ages for a reason. And we know that there were certain things that happened in the church where power and control came to play, and all sorts of things happened where there's a priestly system developed, there's Catholicism and all those things, very bad forms of it, and it caused people to be caught in religion, not caught up with Jesus. So all this happens, and then things go downhill really bad, and then what happens? The next big thing on the radar, because Martin Luther, the Reformation. Wow, praise God for the Reformation. And he used a Catholic monk named Martin Luther to bring the gospel back in. He didn't even mean to cause a Reformation. If you know the story, he had the 95 protests against the Catholic faith and he puts them on the door in a university in Latin because he wants to have a discussion with scholars. But two people, we don't even know who they were, took it down from the church door, translated into German, and printed it and spread it. See, God at work here? And suddenly something amazing happens. There's all this talk about all these things that are happening in the church that are not according to the Bible. And the Reformation brought the gospel to truth, to light, and all those alone statements. Scripture alone, and grace alone, not works, and faith alone. And Christ alone, and glory to God alone, all these alone statements bringing correction to the church. So then what happened after the Reformation? Oh, by the way, I love reading about Martin Luther. And the other guy I love reading about in the Reformation is John Knox. He was a Scotsman. He had to confront Mary, Queen of Scots. And that's great reading, all that stuff. I won't go into it. I've got all these stories in my head about him. Better let them go. Could be here too long. But after that, in the next century, in the 1600s, we have the Puritan movement. And they realised that after the Reformation, again, there was like a lot of cheap grace. You know, people just sitting, doing whatever they want. Oh, we're saved by Jesus. Everything's good. And they brought in this importance of holiness. Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. That's in the Bible, Hebrews 12:14. And that's what they did. Now it all goes downhill again. Oh man. Goes downhill. England is wrecked from sin and depravity. And I mentioned one of the characters this morning, John Wesley, Charles Wesley, and all those people, they began to preach the gospel and there was revival. Wow, revival. And England and Wales and Scotland and America experienced incredible revival. That means heaps of people. First of all, the church comes alive, and then all these people are being saved. So what an incredible time. Some of our great hymns come from that period of time, like "And Can It Be?" You know that one? All those sort of great hymns. And then after that, pretty much it's been downhill. But it's really sad. Yeah, modernism, all these isms are affecting the church. So much so that there's a lot of Christians, who they say they're Christians. This is just a guideline, isn't it? You can't really believe the first part and the last part. Just take what you want. There's all this stuff that's happened. It's really sad. And so the church has got into a bad state. And what I love is that when I read the book of Acts chapter 2, as we did this morning, I love how the church, when it was first created by the Holy Spirit under the power and direction of God the Father and God the Son, the church was born beautiful, pristine, magnificent, perfect. And if I think about it, it's as simple as this. We've got to always go back to how we should be. And there it is in Acts 2. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at the Spirit-filled church. We're going to just pick up on a few things and we're going to see what it should look like. All right. So that's what we're going to do. So the first thing we're going to look at is Acts chapter 2, 37 to 41. So this fits into to this morning's sermon, which sort of finished around here. And it's after Peter's sermon. Peter is the first one to preach. Remember Peter? The Peter who denied Jesus three times. Peter in a locked room, scared in case he gets arrested and crucified as well. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, courageous for the Lord. And with great clarity and conviction, he preaches. And then after he preaches, I might read verse 36. This is the last verse of his sermon. It says, "Therefore, he says, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And after that, what happens? Verses 37 to 41. "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself.' And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." That's great reading that, isn't it? So the first thing I want to pick up on is when the church is Spirit-filled, when people are Spirit-filled, you're going to be like a Peter. And what I want to mention about Peter is Peter's passion. Do you see Peter's passion? What's his passion? Peter's passion is to help people be saved, isn't it? And if you're Spirit-filled, that's what happens. It's not like you look at people and judge them and criticize them and condemn them. You have a heart, because of the Spirit inside you, wanting other people to come to know Jesus. So let's have a look at a few of those verses that we read. So I have a look, and Peter says to them in verse 36 at the end, he says, "This Jesus whom you crucified." So you could view that as thinking, well, Peter really wants to make them suffer. You know, they crucified my Saviour. You crucified Jesus. And you could imagine he just wants to strike them down and make them feel really bad about what they did. But that's not his heart motive. It's not at all. He wants them to realize who they have crucified so that they might do what? They might repent. Because he wants not to punish them, but he wants them to be saved, just like he was saved and forgiven. And you see that when he sees that they are pierced to the heart, and when they say to him, "What shall we do?" Peter responds in a beautiful way. He wants them to truly be saved. And so he tells them what they are to do. "Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." See Peter's heart here. He wants them to be forgiven. He wants them to receive the gift. See how generous and loving Peter is because he's Spirit-filled. Isn't that beautiful? Some people get a bit confused here. I want to mention this. It sounds like you have to get baptized to be saved. And we ought to know that that's not the case. It's something that we should do after we are saved. So that's why Peter includes it here. You know, repent, get baptized. But in actual fact, it's repentance and faith in Christ that saves. There's quite a number of verses on that. For example, Acts 16, when the Philippian jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" The Apostle Paul says, "Get baptized." No. He says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved." But we ought to make sure that we don't just drop baptism out either. It's good for us to get baptized. If we're following Jesus, we want to get baptized. Yeah. So look at his heart. And look at in verse 39. He says, "For the promise is for you and your children." There's no reference here to him having it in for these people who may have put up their hand to say, "Crucify him, crucify him." He's got love for them. The passion in Peter is for them to be saved. And this is what we meant to have, are we not? So often Christians are known as people who are judgmental and critical. We're meant to be people who are known to love our enemies and to care for the lost and to point people to Jesus. That's how it's meant to be. That's a sign of being Spirit-filled rather than filled of human flesh. Yeah, the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, verse 39 says, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And then verse 40, and with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting or pleading with them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Oh, I love that verse. Look at the heart of Peter. He is pleading with them. He loves these people. He's so concerned about their eternity that he's pleading that they might turn to Jesus. Spirit-filled. I know when I'm Spirit-filled, because I will have a heart and a love for all people around me, including lost people. I know when I'm not Spirit-filled, I become critical and judgmental of people around me. Do you know the same in your life? Because we do oscillate. How good it is to be Spirit-filled. The church is meant to be filled with people, filled with the Spirit, who have a love. And so when people come into our church building, they don't sense that they are sinners and unworthy, but they feel accepted. Not that we accept sin, we are calling people to repent of their sin, but we love them for who they are. Alright, so that's Peter. The next thing I want to look at is verse 42. Oh yeah, and verse 41 of course. 3,000. Fantastic. The church is born, 3,000 in verse 41 are brought into the church, are saved. Wow. And the next thing I want to bring out is in verse 42, just one verse. And my emphasis here is, look at when you are Spirit-filled, look at the focus of these followers of Christ. Look at the focus. So just reading the verse. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And what I find most significant, before I look at those first four points, is they were continually devoting themselves to this. What does that mean? That means like this is what they were about. That's their focus. They're not doing it out of duty. It says devotion. It's not every now and then. It's continuous. This is what happens. If you're Spirit-filled, then you'll have this wonderful constant devotion towards these four things. So let's explore these four things. The first one is the apostles' teaching. So back in their day, they never had the New Testament. They had the Old Testament. And they're relying upon the apostles to teach them about Jesus from the Old Testament, because that's all they had. But we have the apostles' teaching now. What is that? The New Testament. We have the New Testament. And so we have this, we have the apostles' teaching written in the New Testament. We have it in written form. We are to be constantly devoted to what we read here in the New Testament. But don't throw out the Old Testament, and we had to love the Old Testament but through the eyes of the New Testament we must look at it. Is that right? Very important. Otherwise we will be caught up in Judaism rather than Christianity. I love the Old Testament. It comes alive in Christ. It all makes sense. It all goes together. But we need to be caught up in the apostles' teaching. So practically, that means I'm reading through Job at the moment, but as I read through Job and as I keep going through the Old Testament into the New Testament, I got my eyes on God, on Jesus. And I got my eyes with a gospel focus upon all the Old Testament. And then I come into the New Testament and I just love it. And we are to be constantly devoted to it, which means practically what? Read it. Read it. It sure does. Yeah, we got to read it. So I can say to all of us, we ain't continually devoted to the apostles' teaching if we're not reading it. So we need to be reading it personally, and of course we hope to have it affirmed in the preaching in our churches. This is our rule. This is what comes above everything. The Word of God is to be above us. This is the thing that dictates to us how we live our life. We are to be constantly devoted to what is said here, not what the media say or what you might find on the internet. This is it. The apostles' teaching. They were continually devoted to it. The other thing they were devoted to was fellowship. And fellowship means hanging out together in the name of Jesus. I said to our young people's group on a Tuesday night, socialising is not fellowship. Fellowship is where we come together deliberately to lift up the name of our God and to worship Him together, where we meet in the name of Jesus. Fellowship is very different. Fellowship is where we are wanting to warm each other up in Christ. So fellowship is so beautiful, something that God wants us to have. We are to be continually devoted to it. So that means church. I know church can be painful for some people. Church should be something we look forward to, where we go to have fellowship, where we go to grow. What do you reckon? I hope you've learned something through COVID. We miss fellowship. Wow, even this place, for the first time in 100 years, had to be closed down. I thought, wow, what is going on? Not even World War One or Two stopped it. But this did, COVID. And I remember just aching for fellowship. You know, you're ringing each other up, doing Zoom. Oh, Zoom tired me out. It's so nice to be able to meet each other and to have fellowship. I remember the first time we could have fellowship when we had, the rule was we could have 20. Let's get 20. And of course we picked those people who didn't have internet access, and we made sure they could come here and just here. All spread out, one person before square meter rule, and only 20, all spread out. We're having our first church service. But I hope we've learnt the importance of fellowship. It is really important that we meet together regularly. The early church loved doing that. The other thing is breaking of bread. And it is, according to the New Testament, that was a combination thing of having meals together. So that's not like fellowship. As well as breaking bread together in the sense of having communion. So thinking of that last bit of it, they really had a desire, strong desire, a constant devotion to breaking bread and remembering Jesus. They understood, the Spirit-filled people understand the importance of Christ's death. This is something that we are not just to remember at Easter time. This is something that we are to constantly remind ourselves what Christ has done to purchase us, the love He has shown us to save us. This is something that we are never to forget. We are constantly to be devoted to that. I'm so glad in our church tradition that we actually have a constant reminder of Jesus' death in our services. And the other thing is prayer. They love praying. I reckon that's an area we've got to work on. Praying. Praying together. They were constantly devoted to that. I imagine that doesn't mean in their own homes, but actually meeting together for prayer. I've noticed that. Spirit-filled churches are churches that have been revived in revival times. Talk about the prayer meetings. You got people coming out of the woodwork to pray. There's just this great desire to pray. A sense of coming before the throne of God and the presence of God is very real. It's amazing. I don't reckon we've, probably at Bazo, we've experienced it. So good to pray. Rightio. Spirit-filled people. They have this wonderful focus on the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread in prayer. How good it would be to return to these things. Not being caught up in entertainment. True fellowship. True worship of God. Not caught up in doing my own thing, thank you very much. Don't need church. No, like, we have to go right back. A lot of people who are just giving lots of excuses. These are the things that should mark our life. That's what happens in a spirit-filled church. Rightio, we're now going to look at verses 43 to 47. We're going to see a Christian community like no other, all because they are spirit-filled. So let me read 43 to 47. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together. I've got a little tickle. There's some actually behind there. I might go grab some water. Oh, it's empty. Oh, good on you. It's probably cleared now. I get sinus this time of the year. Thanks, Kerry. I'll keep going. No, I'm okay. I just noticed it cleared a bit. Okay, so let me keep reading. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. And daily, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. Do you love what we just read? What do you think of that, eh? What a Christian community. And I just want to say to you all that this to me captures, like we see in Peter and also in Acts 2:42, this captures to me what it looks like to be spirit-filled. When a group of people are spirit-filled, that God's Holy Spirit is ruling and reigning in our life. So what are some of the things that we read there? The first one is that sense of awe. What do you think of that? I know it mentions wonders and signs taking place through the apostles, but I've also come to realise that even though there were incredible miracles occurring by the apostles, we actually can experience and enjoy a sense of awe. A sense of awe if we are in a church where people are spirit-filled. Because as we are spirit-filled, God does wonderful things. And there's a sense of awe. You have the sense of God's presence. You have all these beautiful things. It's a lovely thing. A sense of awe. Isn't that lovely? A sense of awe. I think, Bazo, we're still growing, and we're not a perfect church by a long shot, but I hear from time to time someone might come into our service and they'll say how they've come in, and after the service they say, oh, I really sense God's presence. And I haven't sensed that for a long time. It makes me sad to hear that, a long time, when they say a long time. But if we are switched on and are here worshipping the Lord properly, and we're coming to give, not just to get, if we've got things in the right place, then God's going to be happy here to dwell with us, and people will sense that. How good, eh? We ought to have a sense of awe. The other thing I noticed is they are such a sharing and caring lot. What do you reckon? Now, when it says there that they're selling properties, it doesn't mean they're selling their home and becoming destitute. It's talking about people with means selling their investment properties and selling different things and using that money to help poor people, poor Christians. What sharing and caring. Spirit-filled people. They understand that my struggling brother or sister is a brother or sister. They're family. And they seem to have understood it when the church was born, and they are just giving and sharing with each other. Isn't it beautiful to see that? Can you imagine non-Christians or people out in the world looking at this going, what is going on? You know, you would have masters, rich people, selling properties, investment properties, and helping slaves, people who have no rights, helping them out because they're poor. Because suddenly Jesus has come into their life and the Holy Spirit is working in their life, and they see a slave as somebody who is like my brother or sister. And I love them and I want to care for them. What an incredible scene it would have been. And then we read in verse 46 that they were just loved hanging out. Talk about fellowship in this passage. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were just loved having fellowship. And they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They're not doing this church thing because they have to. They have glad hearts. They have sincerity in meeting up. They love catching up with each other. Not only that, they love worshipping the Lord together. See that in verse 47? Praising God. They just wanted to praise God. So what do you think of this church? Pretty healthy? The church was born beautiful. And it's beautiful because they loved Jesus and they were filled with His Spirit. And everything was nice and simple before everything else comes in. What other things come in? What comes in and messes it up? It's us humans. Us humans, when we are not under the control of the Spirit. And we come in with our own agendas, with our own selfishness, with our own power and control, with all these things, and we mess up the church. But the Holy Spirit's great desire is that we be filled with Him and we break free of the selfishness in us and the power and control we might want to have on each other, and we learn to live as brothers and sisters. We learn to let the Spirit flow through us and we love each other truly and grow together in Christ. That's church, and we can have it today. It's so easy to go back to how it is. That's how it's meant to be. Yep, and I notice in verse 47 that and the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. And I look at that, I know it's God's work to save people. He's the one who draws people to Christ. But I reckon God would be going, yep, and it's so nice and easy to draw people to Christ because I don't have a church messing it up. So often, church can be so bad that we are actually a hindrance to people coming to know Christ. And Christians, we can live our Christian life, a dodgy Christian life, and we become a stumbling block to others. But when we are Spirit-filled, God is able to use us to help other people come to know the reality of Jesus. So on this lovely day called the Day of Pentecost, or Pentecost Sunday, how good it is to look at the church. So just to remind you, do you like Peter's passion? A love for lost souls, and that's what we need to have too. Do you love the church's focus on those four things? That's what we need too. And what about the way they did church? How beautiful it was, eh? Such harmony and love. And Acts is pretty good. Keep going. Romans is pretty good. Next one, Corinthians. Oh man, Corinthians, they're already messing up. Let me just remind you of Corinthians. Christians, it's all about me, me, me. Wow, how can that happen? Because we take our eyes off Jesus and we no longer walk in the Spirit. But Paul still loved the Corinthians. He urged them to return back to where they should be. All right, well, I'm going to close in prayer and then we can have a bit of discussion, eh? There might be some things you might like to share or questions you might have. So let me pray. Dear Father, thank you for how this is a lovely day for us to remember the birth of the church. We thank you for the coming of the Holy Spirit, bringing life to your children. And we thank you for how He comes into our life, not just on that first day, but whenever we turn to Jesus and trust in Him. And we thank you for the reality of your Spirit and the huge change He makes in our life. And I just ask that you would help us to really be thankful for this day when the church was born And also thank you for the picture we have of what church should look like. And I pray that at Bazo we would have a real heart for doing what pleases you and being like this church that we read of in the book of Acts. And Lord, I want to say sorry to you about how we can make church so different to how it should be. And I think of the way we can be selfish and be such a taker rather than a contributor, and how we can just have such a low view on fellowship and building each other up. And I ask that you'd help us wherever we have strayed in these areas, that we would repent and remember that we are part of your kingdom and we are to love brothers and sisters and care for them. And Lord, I pray too, you give us a heart like Peter, a heart for the lost, that we might have a heart to want to reach out to those who are going to perish, that we might be a people filled with your Spirit, who love the lost and seek to do everything we can to bring them back to you. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.